Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you would, please. Interesting, in light of the prophetic word that talked about the old and the new, it's not that we do not pay attention to the new. That's not what that word undoubtedly was meaning. And I know Bill well, and that's not what that meant. What he was saying is exactly the prophetic word is saying, take the whole counsel of Scripture. You take the Old Testament and the New. How many understand that you have much to learn from the Old Testament? I'd like to learn from those lessons rather than repeat them, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I like to learn from what they went through. So we're grateful for the provision of the New, but we study the Old as well so we can grow. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, you've probably heard it said, and in fact, you might have even said it yourself about someone. He's too far gone to save. Even God can't help him now. Come on, you ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? While there is still breath, there is hope. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Jesus can reach anybody. And today's sets of scriptures, we find a glaring example. And also, we're not going to study him today, much less consider the Apostle Paul, who started out as the Saul who wreaked havoc in the church, and Jesus grabbed him and saved him, redeemed him, shook him up. God can do that with anybody. He did it with you and me, didn't he? If he can save me and you, he can save anybody, right? Someone say, that's true, Pastor Kev. If he can save you, boy, he can save all of us. Is someone too far gone? Have you ever thought that about yourself? Hopefully not, but sometimes in our heart of hearts, we might have thought so. But when we think that's true, we actually limit the power of Jesus. We limit God and we maximize us. But He's God, and we're not. Aren't you glad? When we make ourselves our problem or someone else bigger than Jesus, then we've actually developed a new God. And it's a false God that will fall apart. How many times have you heard it? Forget it. I'm not good enough to go to church. Don't waste your time with me. How many know you've got to be bad enough to go to church and need Jesus? Jesus knows that absolutely no one is a waste of time. No one. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'm going to begin with verses 1 through 9. Say the word with me if you know his name. Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Reading from the New King James Bible this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verses 1 through 9. Verse 2. But he did, say it with me, evil in the sight of the Lord. Now last week I passed out the chart of the kings and how the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel related, relatively related, on the same or on the timeline there of history. You might pull that out again just to see where this particular king is down the line. It's helpful to have with you when you read the history books of the Old Testament, Chronicles, Kings, Samuel. Those kinds of books repeat the history of Israel, and it's good to keep this in mind. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. You see Hezekiah on your chart? His dad was Hezekiah. He rebuilt the high places Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up the altars for the Baals, and he made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be for how long?
Forever.
And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him, meaning God there, to what?
Anger.
To anger. Verse 7. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name, say it with me,
forever.
Verse 8. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law, the statutes, and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. What a section of Scripture. Israel, called to be God's people, called to be a demonstration of the presence of God on the earth, called to demonstrate how you walk with God, this creator of heaven and earth. Other nations were wicked, had other gods and false idols. Israel, Judah, was to be set apart to Jesus, to God. They were to be worshipers of God alone, monotheistic, one God, and a culture all around them of nations that had polytheistic perspectives, many gods whom they worshipped. Israel was a one God nation. But not now. The king makes choice. And this is all about Manasseh this morning. Manasseh makes choices. The king makes a choice. Manasseh is the 14th king of Judah. He was born the son of King Hezekiah by his wife Hephzibah. He ruled for a total of 55 years. And though on your chart it looks like a short, brief period of time, it actually is the longest period of time of a reigning king from 696 to 642 B.C. You read about him in 2 Kings chapter 21 and in this section of Scripture at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, of Manasseh himself, few facts are provided. But his was, again, the longest reign in the annals or in the history of Judah. His dad, Hezekiah, brought revival to Israel. How many, when you're reading these history books, you like hitting the good kings, don't you? And you're like reading about revival. You know, there's enough sin, there's enough, oh my gracious. Then all of a sudden there's a breakthrough. Well, Hezekiah brought one of those breakthroughs. He brought revival to Israel, and he was mostly a great king. Hezekiah cared about God. He cared about Judah. He cared about the country walking with God, about the nation's response to God. Hezekiah had learned, if you recall, now speaking about his dad, Manasseh's dad, Hezekiah learned to walk with God and cry out to God. There was a time of turmoil. How many remember the king of Assyria tried to come against Judah? And so what you have is Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet going to the Lord together. You remember the section of Scripture? They cry out to God because the king of Assyria or his emissary is calling out in all the people's hearing, talking in the Jewish languages that they can understand about how God is going to destroy their nation, that God is sending Assyria against them. And so you've got Hezekiah, who's been birthing revival, and you've got Isaiah, the prophet, going to God together, laying it out in front of him and saying, God, do something! Anybody had to pray that way this week? Yes. Come on. God, do something. There's a seriousness, isn't there? I mean, we need God to be in control and on hand. So God, please do something. So they cried out to God. We read of how Hezekiah prospered. Then he became proud, and God got angry at the pride. And then Hezekiah repented. We read of then how he succeeded in everything. He was loved and esteemed in his country. But then, God allowed a test to come. Visitors from Babylon came. And the Bible says, Hezekiah showed him everything. Everything. Folks, to extrapolate a spiritual principle from that, that makes little sense in our culture where we are so pluralistic and people from all around and we're supposed to be gracious and kind to everybody. You don't show people who are not of the same faith and persuasion, every single treasure in the storehouse. That may not make sense, but let's make it make sense. When the world comes knocking at your door with sin and temptation, let's just use that as the point. Don't entertain the sin and temptation. Don't throw the door open wide to sin and temptation when the world comes knocking. And the Scripture has the phrase Babylon represents the world. and the world's system. So when the world comes knocking, don't open up the door of your heart and every element of your life to it. Some people think, let's just continue to make this point real simple. Some people think, I can mess around in the world and I can be just fine. Just a little sin is just fine. You know how, anybody ever get any conviction in your spirit? Come on, you're walking down the road and maybe you said something or you're going to say something that the little voice of the Holy Spirit said, no. And if you're paying attention, you go, okay. But I wanna. Sometimes you think about going somewhere and you know you shouldn't. Now stop looking so holy at me. Ever been tempted to do something you shouldn't do? And so the voice of the Holy Spirit guides us, keeps us, protects us. And that's what walking with God is all about. And so you don't open up the door of your heart to every temptation and sin in the world. When you do, the devil likes to walk on in. Sometimes looks sweet, sometimes looks innocent. But when you know you open the door to something you shouldn't do, the devil comes in with that. And then we wonder why we have a problem. You're looking so holy. Has anybody ever sinned in this room? Yes. Gee, I thought I had gone to the wrong meeting. Listen, I know what it's like. I didn't just read that one in a book. Okay? I know what it's like. Temptation is tempting. I know that's probably the most profound statement you'll carry home with you today. But it's tempting. There's pleasure in sin for a season. So we open the door wide. Babylon comes right on in and gets very comfortable in your heart, in your thinking. The world, don't let it in. The Assyrians were a very wicked and cruel conquesting nation. They tried to take Jerusalem, and God answered Hezekiah and Isaiah's prayers and intervened, sparing Judah. Now, Hezekiah, again, later became horribly ill. After all this had occurred, he became horribly ill. And he cried out to God, if you remember your scripture. He says, God, heal me. Come on, I've served you. And so God gives him how many more years? Anybody remember? 15 more years. Up to this point, all right, there's all a reason for this background. Up to this point, Hezekiah had had no heir on the throne. No son to follow him. So during the 15 extra years that God gave him, Manasseh was born. Now, consider the time of Manasseh's raising. Not at a time of testing, to see how personally, up close, dad was responding to turmoil. Not in a time of desperate need where dad was crying out to God. But these 15 years were a time of real peace and prosperity. He didn't even see how dad had had his times of repentance. How many of you know you teach your children and grandchildren something by how you walk with and by how you respond to God? Huh? Come on. Sometimes if you do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing and you humble yourself in front of them and say, please forgive me, that was wrong. Or please forgive me, son and daughter, in front of the grandkid. You've just taught them something very real about walking with Jesus Christ. Or when you're humble before God and you're saying, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do in the midst of this illness, but I'm going to trust Jesus. You teach them something very profound. We have an entitlement generation in our country, and we've become in many ways an entitlement mentality nation. But if we will repent and walk with God and live a real relationship with Jesus in front of people, we begin to teach people how to walk in turmoil, how to succeed in difficulties, and how to keep your faith when it's a tough time. Do you think we're in a tough time right now?
Yeah.
People are watching. Look at each other saying, I'm watching you. No, people are watching. People are looking. They need to see. They need to see Jesus in a real way, in a real faith. But you see, Manasseh grew up in a time where those tests weren't upon his dad. He was raised in the lap of luxury, provision and peace, no testing. There wasn't any opportunity to learn spiritual warfare and how to flex spiritual muscles that we read about anyway. It was an opportunity to expect only great provision, not lack. An opportunity to experience and enjoy acceptance, not the pain of rejection. It didn't provide much opportunity for a young man to be tested. Often we've heard, can you admit with me, that the time when we were struggling early in our marriage financially, even though it was tough, those early years were some of our best years because we really needed to hang on to each other and we became the best of friends. A lot of time nowadays people let that divide them, but you know, some people say, I think back to the early years when there was struggle and when that business hadn't made it yet because we needed God and we needed each other. That's how it is sometimes in the struggles. Hardships make us stronger. We need God. And so maybe, probably, it was this way with young Manasseh. At the very least, he didn't watch his dad minister. And he didn't minister with his dad in the midst of revival when his dad was getting rid of the horrific idols and the terrible idolatry. Hezekiah was a man of God. His dad was a man of faith and surrender to God most every day of his life. But Manasseh hadn't seen it. Maybe Manasseh heard a few people talk about those other idols that Dad got rid of, and maybe his interest was piqued. Maybe kind of like Hezekiah opening the doors to Babylon, Manasseh was kind of opening the doors of interest to other gods. At the very least, he was undoubtedly very spiritually lazy toward the true God. We know little of Manasseh's reign, but he took the throne of Judah at the age of 12, and his was the longest reign of the kings of Judah. And we know nothing. Now come on. I don't want to bury myself in little details, but isn't it interesting we know nothing? The good kings, you read about this and this and the other stuff, and they built this and they did this. You read about all the productivity that's taking place, and the nation's getting built, and there's peace with the neighbors, and the provision comes in, and all of these things happening. And about Manasseh, we read nothing. I wonder what he was pursuing instead of the welfare of his nation. His pursuit wasn't crops, provision, building. His pursuit was sin.
Personal gain.
And that's the insight we get from the chronicler. Watch this. Ascending to the throne at the early age of 12, he yielded to the influence of the idolatrous, or of Ahaz, and that became in time a fanatical idolater. The worst that Judah had ever had. How many remember all the ups and downs of Judah? How many know that there had been a few bad idolaters in their life? He was the worst. He took delight in introducing into his kingdom the superstitions of every heathen country. The high places his dad had torn down, he restored them. The groves where sexual sin took place and seeking of other gods, he replanted them. The altars of Baal and Ashtaroth were rebuilt, and the sun, the moon, and all the hosts in heaven were worshipped. Manasseh led them in serving the gods of Ammon and Moab and Edom, and he zealously led them in worship. Babylonian and Egyptian paganism was common. Incense and offerings rose on the roofs of the houses all over the areas to the fabled deities of the heights. Wizards practiced their enchantment, and the Valley of Hinnom once more was disgraced by the hideous statue of Molech. How many remember Molech was the wicked deity to whom they threw their babies and burned them in the fire? King Manasseh burned his own children in the fire and the flames of Molech. We come to a place where we're stunned. How many can tell me what we are doing with our babies in America today? We have created murder and killed 65 million babies on the idol and the altar of lust. God have mercy on our land. I said, God have mercy on our land. Amen. Come on, church. I said, God have mercy on our land. This apostasy did not go unrebuked by the prophets, but Manasseh commanded them to keep silence. Listen, can anybody be forgiven for abortion? Of course. But we have to recognize the sin of our land for what it is in order to meet with God. Bigger picture is preserved for us by Josephus, the historian. He says, Josephus says of Manasseh's rule, that executions took place every single day. This is Israel, Judah. People were executed every day. And the rabbinical tradition holds that Isaiah was sawn asunder, cut in half, by order of Manasseh. And Isaiah had served God with Manasseh's dad. And after that death, the prophetic voice was heard no more until the reign of Josiah. You look at what's going on and your heart breaks. Every good thing his dad accomplished was torn down and removed. Could it be that his dad worshipped God but didn't pass that worship of God on to his son? Could it be he didn't have enough time or maybe didn't have enough room? Whatever it was, it's not enough to just serve the Lord ourselves if we don't try our best to pass it on to the next generation. Someone say amen. We've got children, we've got grandchildren, we've got people all around us. Let's do our best to give them Jesus. It's not enough to have been a country that once considered itself Christian. It's not enough to have had foundations from the Lord if there's no current personal relationship with God Himself now. All you do is subscribe to a few principles. Our forefathers may have labored and spilt their blood on our behalf to produce a nation where the worship of Jesus was free. But we're losing that as we walk away from God. God move in revival. Amen? Amen. There's still time. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Manasseh set about to rebuild the high places, altars, sacred poles dedicated to false gods. He worshipped the gods of the heavens and he worshipped and placed pagan shrines within the temple of the Lord itself. He set up false idols. He practiced sorcery to gain power from evil spirits. He practiced divination, seeking to interpret the future by omens. He practiced witchcraft, seeking to control others through communication with evil spirits. He consulted mediums, spiritists, demonic spirits. This is the Manasseh that we so casually read about with a bit of grief, but we need to understand. Manasseh led his nation away from God. Look at the scripture. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9, New King James. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Let's look at it in the message. But Manasseh led Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem off the beaten path into practices of evil exceeding even the evil of the pagan nations that God had earlier destroyed. In the King James, it says he led the nation to error. And that literally means he led the nation to vacillate, to reel, or to stray. And it was just a rocking back and forth. No solid footing, no establishment, no solid foundation. He led the nation again to do worse than the pagan nations all around them. All around them. Listen to the heart of God. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. Say the phrase with me, please. They would not listen. Next phrase, New Living Translation. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, say it with me, but they ignored all his warnings. New American Bible. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, say it with me, but they paid no attention. And one more out of the message. When God spoke to Manasseh and his people about this, just say it with me, please. They ignored him. Lord, forgive us. Anybody in this room ever ignore the voice of the Lord? Come on. Come on. I put up both my hands. Sometimes I don't want to be bugged. Sometimes I think I got this better than God does. I got a better plan. I'm in the driver's seat. And he says, no, I'm in the driver's seat. Oh, okay, let me co-drive then, okay? God have mercy. And the voice of the Lord, still and sweet, says, I love you, honey. Walk with me. So what do we see? They ignored him. Look at the scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Jesus, won't you open my ear to hear you? Open my eyes to see you. Come on, is that your prayer ever in this room? It's mine. Lord, I want to see you. I want to do what you're doing, and I want to hear your voice. I don't want to miss you. I want to be and do what you want me to do. So Manasseh made choices as the king, and then choices have consequences. Some very simple points to hang your hats on this morning. Choices have consequences. Turn to each other. Say that, would you please? Choices have consequences. We're free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences. Verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, church, if you hang in there a few more minutes, we're going to see the amazing grace of God. You have to understand how bad it was to know how great God is. The Assyrian conquerors are cruel tormentors, and they ripped people apart and devastated those they forced away from their own lands and skinned people alive. And they put a ring through his nose and they bound Manasseh and took him away. The lap of luxury is now a long ways away, a distant memory. You had time to think. Sit quietly. Contemplate. You ever had God put you in a divine silence? Sometimes you really want answers, you want things, and it's just quiet. God says, come alone. Set apart some time. Wait on me. And you do and you don't hear anything. Maybe the Lord's just getting our heart ready to hear during those kinds of times. Nose hooks, chains, bondage. But when you quiet your soul, even the hardest of hearts can start to hear again the still small voice of God. And it must have sounded something like, Manasseh. Manasseh. Where did you go? Why did you turn? Manasseh. Turn again. Manasseh. Repent. Manasseh. Look what you've done. But repent. Turn around. The very fact that God would have begun to speak to him says that God still loved this man profoundly, no matter what he'd done. Come on, church. How many know God loves you profoundly? Yes. It's called amazing grace. Turn to each other and say, he really loves you profoundly. And in the midst of that time, Manasseh's hearing a voice saying, time to turn, son, and repent. You've lost your provision. You've lost your throne, your preeminence, your country. You've lost your home. You've got to take responsibility for getting thousands of people killed to pursue your choice and your sin. Can you answer with me, church? Has your sin ever hurt anybody else? Mine have too. I'm not preaching at you. This is where the rubber hits the road this morning. Me too. And we wish that it didn't. But sometimes it really does hurt someone else too. So we have to ask God's forgiveness. We have to repent and ask God to turn our hearts. Forgive us, Lord. But then that honesty, that guilt, is actually a good thing. It's called conviction. And conviction, I'm guilty, Lord, you're right. It's when you agree with God, because the voice says, you did it. And when you finally stop long enough to say, yes, I did. I'm guilty, Lord. That's the one who can turn and look at Jesus face to face and say, please forgive me. Because Jesus, you died for this sin. You took this sin on yourself on the cross of Calvary. I confess my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Make a new choice. That's the third point. Vanessa made choice. Choices have consequences. And make a new choice. Unless your life is removed from you while there's still time, make a new choice. Respond to God. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 and 13. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed to him, received his entreaty, and heard his supplication. And God brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew, say it with me and boom it out, please, that the Lord was God. Turn to each other. Say, Manasseh found God. No matter where you're at this morning, this man was far worse and farther gone, and God knew right where he lived, and he knew how to redeem him. Church, Jesus knows right where you're at and how to redeem you and redeem me. And my prayer is, in the midst of any dealing that he's got going on in my life, Lord, don't let it be a wasted dealing. Let it be redemptive. I don't want to go around this mountain again. Come on, amen? I don't want to go through this again. Let it be redemptive. Change me, Jesus. What does 1 John 1, 8, and 9 say? Say it with me, the whole verse, please. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. From how much?
All.
I said from how much?
All.
Make new choices. Make a new choice now. Saul's world for Jesus. Paul were in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, 6, verses 9 through 11. Watch this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we set up as proud Christians. Sometimes we go, see? Get them, God! But we need to add the next verse that calms us down. And say it with me, please. And such were some. I don't feel quite so proud when I recognize, you know, I fit in that list. It doesn't matter which. How many of you know everybody needs Jesus?
Amen.
Everybody needs. Come on, everybody needs Jesus.
Amen.
You too.
Yeah,
you know, we get so crazy sometimes, and this sin's worse than that sin, and that sin's more awful, and well, how about your sin of pride? Is that as bad? And then walk away. Such were some of you. But the good news is, look, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, say it with me please, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hey, there's good news. Jesus knew right where you were. He reached down and said, come on, honey, let's get out of that. Let's make a new day.
Amen?
Amen. Let's have a party. It's a new day. Anybody like to party? I'm sorry, I don't know where my voice went right then. Anybody like to party? Careful. Good news. Good news, man. Such were some of you. Me too. But Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, big ones, skinny ones, ones. All are precious in God's sight. Listen, Jesus didn't want Manasseh to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go there. The good news is, he says, come on. There's no sin too big that my grace isn't bigger still. Such were some of you. But that's not us now. Stumble every now and then. Yeah. But thank God for His mercy. Say it with me. If Manasseh can make it, I can too. Now turn to each other and say, I'm not sure about you. No, don't say that. Don't say that. If Manasseh can make it, I can too. If Manasseh can make it, I can too. We berate people and sin. And I tell you, the thing that keeps us tender of heart is recognizing I'm in that list. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Words penned by the hand of a wicked slave trader, drunken man. Stole slaves from Africa and sold them on open market. And a wicked man who came face to face with Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia. Say it with me, please. Metanoia means 180-degree turnaround. I'm walking this way. I repent. I turn around and I go back toward Jesus. And the sin keeps right on going. The Bible says He takes our sins and separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Verses 15 through 19. Watch what God did. He took away the foreign gods. This is what Manasseh did once God did what he did. He gave him new hope and set him up again. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord. All the altars that he built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. Can you imagine the humility and the brokenness and the tender-heartedness that was in Manasseh? He set all this stuff up and ruined his community and ruined his nation. And now he's met God and he's gone, I got to get this stuff out of there. Come on, let's clean the house of God again. Come on, let's get rid of this stuff. Come on, we can worship God the right way. Let's do it. And imagine, forgive me, Lord. Cleanse your house. These lives. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And now he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. Manasseh spent the rest of his days revising what he had done, making a new choice. Delete, 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 delete. Cut and paste, cut and paste, cut and paste, cut and paste. New stuff, new stuff, new stuff, new stuff. He restored the altars how they should be. His life was finished in peace. He'd opened doors for judgment, and judgment still came. The Bible still records he was one of the most wicked kings in the history of the land. Judgment still came. There may be consequences for our sin. But the good news is that God restores and forgives. And some of us live with consequences of things we may have done, and we've found the God of mercy in the midst of the consequence. And it can be redemptive. Someone say amen. Amen. If Manasseh can make it to the place of turning around, loved by God, true repentance, restoration, and forgiveness, church, so can we. Who am I talking to this morning? I don't know. Elaine, would you come? I don't know. But every one of us finds our place in the Scripture where we know we need fresh response to God and fresh gratitude for Jesus. And we need to understand we make choices, and choices have consequences. And thank God we have opportunity to make new choices. Isn't that true? Manasseh ended up making some great choices. How about you and me? How many want to go out today and make some great choices for Jesus? This week, make some great choices for Jesus. Tell some people, instead of calling out on the list, why don't we tell some people that God loves them? And if you're going to share, at least add the part, and such was, so was I. He loves you. Amazing grace. Turn to each other again and say it one more time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's stand and let's sing it as we close. Lord, we thank you for your good news that Manasseh teaches us something. The life of Manasseh shows us your love right in the midst of it. And we know that you're a God who deals with sin, but wants to deliver us from it. Lord, we pray for our nation again this morning. You'd have mercy in our land. Forgive us, Lord. And here in this place, forgive us where we've sinned. And Lord, let there be great joy in your house as we celebrate your amazing grace. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Be honored to pray with you. Come right on up afterwards and say, you know, I need that. I need God's amazing grace in my life. He loves you. If you need healing in your body, we'll pray for you with joy because God releases that healing power. If you have something on your heart you want prayer for, we'll be honored to pray with you. For God so loved the world, say it with me, please, church, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that good news?